Go there in your Bible, you may. I'm going to have some scripture up on the screen here for you as well. But you know, what we were just doing, proclaiming the greatness of God, I don't know that there's anything greater about God than His grace. You know, the high figure of every faith system gives commands and desires things. But there's no other God than our God. And no other God gave His Son for you and for me. Every other faith system calls us to make our own way somehow. But the God who is has made the way for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's grace. That He's made the way for us. That's grace. That's why we're here. That's what we're singing about. The God who gives us grace. Not because we deserve it, because He is great and gracious and true. And where we're going to go today, we're going to be talking about relationship. We're going to be talking about this great grace. There was a fellow. He was born in 1614, a few days ago, 1614. And his name, when he was born, was Nicholas Herman. He was born in France. He was poor, and because he was poor, as he grew, the only way he could get a, you know, kind of four squares and a cod, I don't know how you say it, was he joined the army. He joined the French army. He was in the 30 Years' War. You may remember that from history. He was wounded in the 30 Years' War. And after he came out of the army, he did some odd jobs for a while, and in that time, he was saved. This great God who saves by His grace grabbed a hold of this young French man. And so this fellow decided he wanted to grow in the grace of God. He wanted to know God better. He wanted to follow Christ closer. So what he did, I don't suggest you do this, but what he did was he became a monk. He entered a priory. True story. He entered a priory there in France where he spent the rest of his life. He died in 1691. But because he was saved so dramatically, so gloriously, and he never got over it, that's a good thing. We should never get over that God would save us by His grace. What this fellow did when he joined, what Nicholas Herman did when he joined this priory as a monk, he took the name Brother Lawrence of the Resurrection. That's the name he took as he served there. Because he was uneducated, he could not become a cleric there. He actually served doing menial tasks for decades. That's what he did. He worked in the kitchen, and later he worked as a cobbler, repairing the sandals of the other brothers that were there in this priory with him. But even though he was not well educated, and he didn't hold a high place there at the priory, people sought him. People sought him because his relationship with the Lord Jesus was so close. And it came out of him. It affected who he was. And people sought him out. He wrote letters and had conversations with people that were kept. And after Brother Lawrence died in 1691, one of the higher and more important people, I guess you might say, there at the priory actually compiled his letters and conversations, they're called, into a book that's called The Practice of the Presence of God. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is practicing the presence of God. We're going to talk about what it means that God would seek us, and that He wants us to seek Him. Not just in a one-shot deal, right? Not just, okay, I understand the gospel that I'm a sinner and I need God, and through Jesus He's come and He's made a way. God the Father sent God the Son, and He came and He paid for my sin on a cross, and He's given me the Holy Spirit. If I'm trusting in Jesus and what He's done, right? That's justification. And that's good. God has sought me, and I've responded. But He still seeks us. And He still wants us to seek intimacy with Him. Growing intimacy, that's just sanctification. Right? That's where we are now. If you're a follower of Jesus and you're still on the planet, that's where you are. That's where I am. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. That's what we're going to see in Mark chapter 3. So I want to invite you to pray with me. And I don't want you to sit there and hear words that the preacher prays. I want you to enter in if you're willing. I want to welcome you. I want to invite you to say to the Lord yourself, Lord, I seek you. I want to listen to you today. What do you have for me today, Lord? What does he have? Not what do I have. What does he have for you? I believe the Lord has always wanted to call us into closer intimacy with him. And that's what we're going to see today. So will you pray with me? Let's seek the Lord. God, we praise you because you're worthy to be praised. Lord, we don't praise you because you give us good gifts, although you do. Lord, we praise you because you are God and it's what is right. It just makes sense for us to praise the one who's made us and saved us through the blood of your Son. Lord, as we look at these verses in Mark 3 and a few other places, oh Lord, would you have your way? Lord, you are seeking us. It's clear you have sought us and you seek us. Lord, give us hearts to seek you. Give us hearts that seek your presence, that seek your intimacy. Not in some emotional or nonsensical way, but Lord, in ways that change us and shape us to be more like your Son Jesus, and in ways that move us to live you out on this earth when we're still in quiet and alone or when we're with others. Lord, thank you for seeking us out. Lord, would you change us more and more to be greater seekers of your presence? Lord, thank you for loving us right where we are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3 is where we're going to pick up again. We're in verse 13. Actually, I've got the scripture up here. We're in verse 13. So this is a New American Standard. You can follow along with this or whatever version you've got. And he, Jesus, went up on the mountain and summoned those who he himself wanted. And they came to him. And he appointed 12 so that they would be with him. And that he could send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out the demons. And he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. I wouldn't mind. That sounds like a pretty cool name, sons of thunder. Arr. And Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So what I want us to do this morning is I want us to press in to verse 14 especially. So Jesus, he goes up on this mountain, and there he summons. He calls to himself those that he wanted, and they come to him. And then we come to verse 14, and he appointed 12. He appointed 12 so that they would be with him. And that's what we're going to talk about today, being with Jesus. Isn't it interesting? He calls the 12 disciples. And yet there's plenty for them to do. I mean, he's going to entrust these 12, really 11, because the son of perdition is not going to be part of this. He's going to appoint to those 11. He's going to entrust his message and the mission. That's a lot. That's a lot to give these guys. That's a lot to do. Because those 11 were faithful, here we are today. Because the Holy Spirit is indwelling what they did, and for 2,000 years has worked through followers of Jesus to spread the message that Jesus saves, we're sitting here today. Wow. That's a lot to do. But look the way the scriptures are written. In the original language, there are two purpose clauses. Two purpose clauses here, okay? In verse 14, and he appointed 12 so that. There's the first one, so that. So that just tells us the whole point, right? Purpose clause is a pretty big deal. It tells you the motivation. It tells you what's going on behind the scenes. And he appointed 12 so that they would get out there and do the work of the ministry. Nope. So that they would be with him. Man, I love that. But if I were writing this, I probably would have written it differently. I probably would have said, he appointed 12 to get out there and take care of business. That's not what he said. First purpose, that they would be with him. Then comes another purpose clause, that they would be with him, and, middle of verse 14, and that he could send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. There are two purpose clauses, one to be with him, and the second then kind of forks into two different ideas, that he could send them out to preach, there's one, and to have authority. But there's only two purpose clauses. That's a particular phrase in the original language. And the way it's set up, the priority is what? To be with him. To be with him. Before he wants me to go and do a thing. Now, does he want me to go and do things? Absolutely. He wants you and me to serve him. But way before that, he says, be with me. Be with me. That's what we're going to look at today. So he says that he called them, he appointed them, that they would be with him. So the first thing that I see here is he says, be with me. Not just be with me, but be with me. It's the priority of relationship. The priority of relationship. God is in relationship with you and me. And he seeks relationship with those who don't know him yet. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 2. So this is Paul speaking to this young church in Thessalonica. He says, but we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, as if that weren't enough, but look what he says. But we were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. Relationship. He says, we got the job done. We gave you the gospel of God. But he said, we love you. And then he ends it, he says, because you had become very dear to us. Jesus called those 12, and by extension, he calls us. Be with me. Be with me. It's about relationship. It's about intimacy. It's about a close knowing. You know, if you think about it, the Bible is about relationship. In Genesis 1 and 2, God speaks everything into existence. And we see in chapter 3 that he would come and he would walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day in the garden, and they would converse face to face, physically. God had some sort of physical manifestation, and he would walk with them, we're told there in Genesis chapter 3. And then, of course, you remember what else happens in Genesis chapter 3. They augured in. Sin. Sin comes in, and what happens when sin comes in? What happens to that face-to-face relationship? That being so close to him, what happens? Shattered. It's gone, and they're kicked out of the garden. That's Genesis chapter 3. We're just three chapters into the Word. And if you think about it, the whole rest of the Bible and where we are right now in the time-space continuum, right now, you know what God is doing? He's reconciling sinful men and women and boys and girls to himself so that we can have that face-to-face relationship, so that we can be with him, so that we can be with him. And where we are in the Bible, all the way up to the last two chapters, all the way up through Revelation chapter 20. Let me just read you quickly Revelation 21. So Revelation 20 is when he finally takes care of sin and death, evil. It's all gone. I didn't put it up on the screen, but let me read for you Revelation 21, first three verses or so. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. You see what God has done? You see what he does by the end of the story? He says, be with me. Be with me. That's what I'm doing. That's what I'm working. I want you to be with me. So right now, where we are, he's taking care of the sin issue. He's dealing with the sin issue. He did it on the cross, and now he's working life and relationship and peace and joy in people that he's drawn to himself through his son, Jesus Christ. But once this world and this heaven pass away, and sin and death and evil with it, when everything is new, what happens? He says, we're going to dwell together. God's going to dwell among us, and he's going to be our Father, and we're going to be his people, and it's going to be that face-to-face relationship again. That's what God is after. The whole Bible. The whole Bible, all of the history of God points in that direction. It's about relationship, the priority of relationship, that God would seek you and me. So what do we get from this? That people matter to God. That you and I matter to God. And that everybody that you're going to meet today matters to God. Everybody you're going to have anything to do with this week. The person who checks you out at the grocery store, that person matters to God. The people that we see on videos screaming hate-filled things in the news, each one of those people matters to God. Your kids, when they're disobedient, they matter to God. You and I, when we're disobedient, we matter to God. It's about relationship. So how will you treat those who serve you? How will you treat those who serve you? I think I mentioned this in a Sunday evening service, but it bears repeating. Several years ago back in Houston, I was out at a lunch with some important people, and I'm not joking. They were like, this one fellow's like been on TV. He's got a big ministry down there, pretty well known. He's kind of, you know, kind of like a Christian big shot, if that's possible. I'm not sure that's possible. But this fellow's well known. Okay, and I was sitting right next to him in this booth, and some other guys, one really, really, really rich fellow was sitting across the booth. We were talking about ministry stuff. This is the only time this ever happened, by the way. But this fellow who was so well known, who was on TV a lot and stuff down there, when our server came to serve us, he treated her as if, almost as if she weren't there. And to be honest, I was embarrassed to be sitting next to this fellow. If he hadn't been a follower of Jesus, it would have been bad enough. But the fact that he was well known as a follower of Jesus, it really made it even worse for me. Just think what could have happened had he just turned to her and said, hey, how are you doing today? Not just as an empty platitude, but if he had meant it. What if he'd said, how are you today? What if he had said, hey, you know, we fellas sitting in the booth here, we follow Jesus, and we're going to pray in a minute. Hey, can we pray for you? How hard would that have been? We know God. We've got relationship. We can go right to him. It's about relationship. God prioritizes relationship. It's what he's all about. So how can you and I pray for the people that he puts around us? How can we care for them spiritually? How can we lift them up? How can we reach in? How can we seek relationship with broken, hurting lives all around us? That's a worthy question, because that's what God does with us, right? That's the mission that he's on with you and me. He's broken into our lives. If you know Jesus, he has broken into your life. He's picked you up out of the miry clay, right? Psalm 40. He's picked us up out of the muck and the mire that we've created of our lives. And he's put a new song in our heart, a song of praise to our God. How can we seek relationship, real relationship, with those he puts around us? So there's the first thing I see. Be with me is the priority of relationship. The second thing I see is be with me. Let's see if we can get it going. It's about being in his presence. This is the idea that Brother Lawrence sought, that he lived, that he pursued. It was, how can I experience the presence of God? Not in some emotional or empty way, That's what he sought. That's what he pursued. And the Lord blessed him. And he was able to bless many. He blesses many today. A gal after first service came up right up to me and said, I read the Practice of the Presence of God. It's great. Well, the book is great, but the reality is better. To seek the presence of God, to walk in His presence. In Acts chapter 4, we've got, I had to put 12 there because I think it's great. It's just a great verse. And there is salvation. This is Peter and John, and they're before some religious fellows who are giving them a hard time, and they say, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Now, verse 13, now as they, these religious leaders, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed. So these religious leaders who were trained and edumacated beyond their intelligence, which, you know, can happen to us too sometimes. But it says, they were amazed. Dr. Luke says they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. If you and I get with Jesus, if we walk in His presence, it'll show. It'll show. These guys had been with Jesus, and it showed. That second part, that last part, that matters, that counts. They had been with Him. They'd been with Him. They'd caught His heart. And they were carrying it along. Being with Jesus shows because He changes us. And as He changes us, folks notice. And they're supposed to. Right? If I'm sitting there in the restaurant and I'm acting like that guy was that was sitting next to me, how do you see Jesus in that? I'm not trying to crack on the fella. But where's Jesus in that? I couldn't even see Jesus in that. And it so marked me. The Lord kind of nailed that one down for me. And I said, you know what? I don't want to treat people that way. Although I still struggle with it sometimes. I can be selfish like anybody. If I've been with Jesus, if I'm walking in His presence, it should show. It should come out in how I treat you. It should come out in how I treat people, whether I'm having a good day or a bad day, or whether they're having a good day or a bad day. I want to be with Him, and I want it to show. Not for the sake of showing, but that's God's purpose. He wants to so fill us up. He wants to so... I think of my life as like a really good steak that I put in marinade. I want that marinade to just fill that steak. I want it to be filled so that every bite is savory. And I believe that's what Jesus wants to do with you and me. He wants to so fill us with Him that others get the flavor. But it's got to be the flavor of Jesus, not us. If you were accused of being a follower of Jesus, would there be enough evidence to convict? If we've been with Jesus, it's going to show. If we are walking with Him day to day, it's going to show in a changed life, in a love relationship with God and with people. So how does it show? How does it show that you and I have been with Jesus? If as we're talking about this morning, if you're sitting here thinking, you know what? I don't think it shows enough that I'm with Jesus. Then talk to Him about it. Welcome Jesus into that place. Just be honest. Jesus, I want to be different. I want to be with You and I want it to show. Lord, change me. Use me. Break me out of my shell. Break me out of my comfort zone. Do what You've got to do, Jesus. But I wanted to show that I'm with You and that You're in me. That's what He came to do. He didn't just come to save us. He came to save us and then He left us here. Why did He leave us? because he wants to do something through us. He doesn't just want to save me. He wants to save me. And then just like I came to understand the gospel through someone else's being with Jesus and it showing, now he wants to use me and he wants to use you. And don't do that, you know, but I don't know the answer to every question, or I haven't followed the Lord long enough, or I'm not a pastor, and I've not been to seminary. None of that. None of that. If you're in Jesus, guess what? He wants to work through you. He wants that you are with him to show, just like it did with Peter and John. So we've talked about the priority of relationship. Be with me. We've talked about being with Jesus, being in his presence. I'll try one more time. There we go. So be with me. Be with me, Jesus is saying. And I call this the biblical Jesus. We've got to be careful. We've got to be careful because you and I each have ideas about how God is and about who he is and about how he thinks of us. We all have ideas, and they're not all right. They're not all true. They're not all true. In Luke chapter 10, this is where Jesus first meets Mary and Martha. We'll pick it up in verse 38. A woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Which, again, Martha takes she gets a bad rap, kind of, right? But who was it that welcomed Jesus into their home? Martha. See, Martha not all bad. She's just got a struggle. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that I am serving all alone?" Can you guys help me out back there? "Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve all alone?" But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary." Only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So look at the differences here. You've got Martha, who's serving. There it is again. She's doing. None of us would ever say, serving is wrong. Serving, you shouldn't do that. Or you shouldn't do too much of that. You know, watch it. That's bad for you. No. Jesus doesn't say that Martha is wrong in her serving. He simply says that what Mary chooses is the good stuff. And what was it that Mary was doing? Sitting at his feet, listening to his word. She was with him. Martha was in the building, but Mary, she was with him. And she was with the biblical Jesus. She's listening to his word. Well, what about for you and me? You and I have to be careful. I'll tell you, I've had to struggle through, as have each one of us, I'm sure. I've had to struggle through making sure that the way I think about God is right. I'm still in process, right? We're still in that sanctification process. Justification, I have been saved. Sanctification, I am being saved. Glorification, I shall be saved when that sin nature is done away with. But for now, we're in the sanctification process. And part of that sanctifying process is getting my thoughts about who God is right. And getting my thoughts about how he thinks about me right. And getting my thoughts about how he sees you right. Because I've got my own ideas. And all these ideas, they all came with me from my BC days, from my before Christ days, right? I've had to struggle through. Jesus, do you really forgive me? I mean, am I really clean? I know what you say. I know the right answer. I know the Sunday school answer. But am I really clean? When you look at me, what do you really see? What about those sins I'm really struggling with that I just can't seem to kick out of my life? Am I really forgiven, God? What about those things that if other people knew, they would say, "Oh my goodness, I don't even know if you're a Christian." Am I really forgiven? Well, here's what the biblical Jesus would say. If you're entrusting yourself to me, then you're clean. Completely, fully, utterly clean. That's the biblical Jesus, though. You know what else he would say? He would say, everybody I'll bump into today that knows Jesus is fully, completely clean. All of us who are in Christ, his forgiveness is complete. He forgives. He forgives sin, even you and me. There's this old advertising adage, accept no substitutes. Accept no substitutes. Well, you know what? We need to not accept any substitutes for the biblical Jesus. If we're going to be with Jesus, we need to make sure it's the Jesus of the Bible that we're with, and not one of our own imagining, and not one of some cult or, you know, some person who's trying to get your money off the TV or whatever it may be. We need the real deal. Accept no substitutes. The same Jesus who calls us to suffering and says, I came that you might have full joy. The same Jesus, the real thing. Accept no substitutes. Let's think about something else about this biblical Jesus. His highest call is to love. Our God gives commands too. What are the top two commands? Love. Love. To love God with all that we are and to love everybody we're going to bump into. Everybody who, you know that word neighbor, it just means whoever's near you. It doesn't mean the guy who lives next to your house. It means your server at the restaurant. It means that crazy uncle that you struggle with sometimes. It means a spouse, a child, a parent, a grandparent. It means all of those things. It means people who are nearest. It means all of us in this body right here. That's who we're to love. That's his heart. That's the biblical Jesus. One other thought, one other idea here on being with the biblical Jesus. If we're going to be growing in that sanctification process, if we want Jesus to really win, to have free reign in us, one of the things that we can do is we can welcome strong believers to speak into our lives. You say, well, that doesn't sound very comforting, Mike. That sounds a little intimidating. Well, there's an aspect of it that can be intimidating. But God is calling me not to live keeping you at an arm's distance. Now, we can't all be super close to one another, right? We can't. We don't have enough time or relational energy. None of us. But we've got to have at least a few. I mean, you and I should be able to name some names. Maybe 2, 3, 4. Shoot, one person that really knows us well. That's a strong follower of Jesus that we welcome to speak into our lives. Because, you know, I need your help sometimes. I might need your help to get my thoughts on Jesus aright. Because my thoughts are not always going to be right. It's another good reason to be in the Word, right? Mary, what was she doing? She was sitting at his feet, listening to his Word. But when you read the Word, another suggestion, when you read the Word, be careful not to read the Word so you can check the box. Right? If you've been in Jesus for long at all, you know that it's a good thing to read the Bible. Amen. I would never say anything contrary to that. But why you read the Bible matters too. What's your purpose clause? What are you shooting for? What we ought to be shooting for is, I need the biblical Jesus to fill me. I need the biblical Jesus' thoughts in my thoughts. I need the biblical Jesus' wants in my wants. And desires in my desires and words coming out of my mouth. Let's read the Bible that way. Read the Bible slowly. You know, I've known the Lord for a few decades. And there's a temptation that I think, I don't think it's alone. I'm not alone in this. There could be this temptation to open up the Bible and say, well, you know, I've read that before. I've read that passage before. I've taught that passage before. I know what that says. Slow down, Mike. That's a great time for me to say, Jesus, what do you have for me? What do you want to say to me? Because my experience has been, I'm sure some of your experiences as well, there are passages in the Bible that I've been reading for almost 30 years, and they keep giving me God's good love. They're still rich. I still see new life of Jesus coming out of His Word. Even places where I'm very familiar with it. It's an attitude. It's really an attitude of humility that I've got to have. If we're going to get the biblical Jesus, if He's going to be the one who wins. So we've seen, be with me. Be with me, the priority of relationship. And be with me. Be in my presence. Welcome me into your life. You know, the whole thing that Brother Lawrence did was he wanted to help. First, it was really for him, but then he helped others, and by extension through his book. The whole heartbeat, it's not just about prayer. It's about a constant conversation. A constant conversation that's always going on between me and the Lord. Constant. Where I'm talking to Him and I'm praising Him and I'm listening to Him. It's part of His Word. It's part of the body of Christ speaking in. It's listening to preaching, receiving the preaching of the Word. It's all these things. But it's a constant conversation. It's not a one-shot deal. If we come in here on Sunday morning and we praise the Lord, and I got to tell you, you guys praised the Lord beautifully this morning. It was a joy for me to be with you. We're going to sing another song in just a minute. But if we praise the Lord for His grace here in this place, and then we leave in this week, well, can't we still praise Him? Can I praise Him when I'm waiting in line? I mean, you don't have to hear it. I don't want to hurt your ears. But can't we? Can't we praise Him when things are hard? Can't we be listening for Him all the time? That's what Brother Lawrence was after. And we've come to our last idea. Be with me, the biblical Jesus. He's the one that we need. So in closing, before we sing this last song, I've got a few of the statements that Brother Lawrence gives in this book that that some people compiled after he died. And I just thought they were some helpful things. I'm just going to read you a few of them. So in talking about when we talk to God, he says, you need not cry very loud. He is nearer to us than we think. He's right here. He's attendant to you. He knows you. He knows right where you are. He says that there is needed neither art nor science for going to God. You don't need art or science to go to God, but only a heart resolutely determined to apply itself to nothing but Him for His sake and to love Him only. I'm going to read that one again. It's pretty power-packed. That there's needed neither art nor science for going to God, but only a heart resolutely determined to apply itself to nothing but Him for His sake and to love Him only. He says, I do not pray for any relief, but I pray for strength to suffer with courage, humility, and love. Somebody told me, I can't remember who, but this has changed the way that I pray. I can't even remember who told me this, but an African believer, a lady was talking to an American believer. It's a true story. And she said to him, you pray differently in America than we do in Africa. And the fellow said, well, you know, what do you mean? She said, in America, you pray for the Lord to relieve you of your burdens. In Africa, we pray for the Lord to make us stronger. And I thought, yeah, you know, Lord, I need me some of that. I need me some of that. And that's the same heartbeat that Brother Lawrence shares. He says, we ought not to be weary of doing little things for the love of God, who regards not the greatness of the work, but the love with which it is performed. He basically says, you can't do something too small for the Lord if you're loving Him. Because what matters is not how big the thing is, it's that you're loving Him. There's nothing too small. These are ways that we can practice the presence of God. He says, we ought to propose to ourselves to become in this life the most perfect worshipers of God that we can possibly be, as we hope to be through all eternity. Here again, worship, don't just think singing a song. Worship is much bigger than that. Romans 12 says worship is how you live your life, follower of Jesus. So Brother Lawrence says, we should propose to ourselves, hey self, I propose that you become an excellent worshiper of God here and now, because that is what you will do for all of eternity. Constant conversation. Lord, let me be with you. Lord, let my attitude always be seeking you, listening to you, sharing with you my heart and listening for your heart. Let me make that my constant conversation. We're going to sing. We're going to sing a song now. And as we do, what I'd like you to do is to consider as we sing, not just that we would sing these words, but that we would consider and that we would ask the Lord, Lord, help me. Help me to seek you. Help me to seek your presence. Help me to be with you. Every moment, every day, no matter where I go. All right, so let's sing. Come on, John. And others.
Pastor Mike asked that we would close.